27, we'll start there. All things that have been entrusted and delivered to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and actually understands the Father except the Son, mm-hmm. and anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. My yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne.
Thank you, buddy. Did we start with a word of prayer? Brenda,
no.
Would you do that?
What?
Would you pray? Oh, you got your mouth full.
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity of coming together. It's a great privilege of sharing you with one another as you share yourself with us. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, O God. We ask that you be glorified in everything that is said and done. And may we look to you and, Father, want your will in all things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know what jumped out at me in these three verses, and it's been something that in other verses has been working on me all week long. He's in 11:29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, there's a lot of verses where it says, "Let this happen and let that happen," but this this is something that for us to do. He says, "You take my yoke upon you." We have to do that. That's an active, an action word. And I think that's the whole story of salvation right there in that word. That's all we have to do is take it. Take it. It's there for you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He'll bring to you, you know, this contentment and all of the answers to all of your problems and all of your questions. Just pick it up and take it. I've been reading this other verse. I hope you don't mind if I digress for a minute. I had the feeling that I would like to go to Revelation chapter 21, just for a second. Because I've been feeling like I've got a lot of tears going on inside of me for all of the questions and all of the troubles that people in our midst are having these days. And so I was looking for that verse where it says, the Lord will dry all your tears. So I got to this in Revelation. Oh.
Verse 4, I think.
Mm-hmm. It's at the very, you know, and it says here, and I'm going to keep on reading after that, because there's this part that says, "And I will come with," well, let me just do what I was going to do. Revelation 21:4, "And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let us see. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. There's something that what I really wanted to say. Where he says, and I will come with every one of these words that says, I will come with, and I looked up the word with, and it also can mean in. And I will come with my sons. I will come in my sons. I just thought that when I read it that way, it meant it just fell right into place with every single thing that the Lord has been showing me and showing all of us. But of course, now I can't find it.
Well, I need to go back sometime and teach, to get on chapter 21, the whole thing, you know.
Oh.
The Lord gave me a lot of things on that one time years ago. I was trying to look for my notes, and I can't find them. So I'd have to go back and redo them all.
Yeah.
Which
well, in the
pretty
meantime,
much was pretty much.
Let's go back to chapter 11 of Matthew, and you guys talk, and I'll look.
Yeah. Being what you just read there, I think it would be a good idea if we read what was a little bit above that.
Okay.
It you know, this is the context of what
21.
You just read, with just the first four verses.
Okay.
And it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. And then it says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Can we run back to 3 again just for a second?
Yeah.
Let me read it
Yeah. The
way the Lord showed it to me.
Uh-huh.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven, out of the inside. You know, heaven is within us.
Mm-hmm.
And he heard a great voice out of heaven, came right out of me, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is in men, and he will dwell in them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be in them and be their God. That almost made me jump out of my skin.
Mm-hmm.
We've read it so much, but you know, I looked up that with 33:26, and it means within or in or with or but oh when I read it in them and he will be their God. And then it says God shall wipe away all their tears.
Well, to go along with what you just said there, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, I believe it was, he said, and I believe it's in the Gospel of John. I think it's about the third chapter or so, somewhere around there. And he said, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven, you know, and he was standing right there in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the reason that he was in the heavenly realm was because he was heavenly minded, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He had the Spirit without measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit. And, you know, heaven, everybody's looking for heaven to be a place, but it's not necessarily a place as much as it is a state of being, you know. And when you come to realize that, you know, that when you're caught up into the heavens, so to speak, you're caught up into the dimension of God, where God is all of it, you know what I mean? And when you totally understand that, then you can understand. And when he says the tabernacle of God is with men, you know, like you said, it's not with men, it's in men. No, you're not. You're the temple of God. That was the tabernacle in the Old Testament, was a moving tent that was moved from place to place to place, you know. And when Jesus taught that he was the temple of God, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, then you had, you know, Paul basically saying, no, you're not, that you're the temple of God, you know. Well, in your lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you begin to realize that a tabernacle sometimes is a temporary dwelling place. You know, it's not. I didn't look at that word tabernacle there in that context, but the word tabernacle, tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. When in the Gospel of John, when it says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, you know, talking about Jesus, you know, in the Gospel of John, the beginning of the Gospel, first chapter of the Gospel of John. When it says that he tabernacled, it says he dwelt among us. That word for dwelt among us is the word tabernacled. And why did he tabernacle among us? Because it wasn't a permanent dwelling place. Mm-hmm. His permanent dwelling place was going to be in you, because you're the temple of God. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was going to dwell in you, and it would quicken your mortal body, you know. So, I mean, you know, there's a lot of things where that's why you have to study some of these things to really show yourself approved, because you won't totally understand it if you don't study it. Because when it just says he dwelt with them, well, dwell means, well, he was there with them, you know. Mm-hmm. But when you say tabernacle, then you got to go back in other places of Scripture and say, okay, now what was the tabernacle? What's this talking about the tabernacle? Well, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was where the presence of God dwelt, you know. But it was a tent that was moved. Every time they moved, they took the tabernacle down and loaded it up, moved ahead to wherever the fire led them, or the pillar of smoke, of clouds, whatever. When that led them to a certain spot, then they re-erected the tabernacle, and then the presence of God would abide over the tabernacle, you know. And, you know, so you almost got to go back and put all this stuff together to really understand what's going on there. But when he says the tabernacle with of God is with men, that still isn't telling you the fullness of what's going to happen there. Because you have to go into, well, and I'm not going to get into it too much, but you have to go into the 22nd chapter, 22, chapter 22. And then you begin to find out about the temple, you know. And, you know, it's a little.
They did reference back in there also about 25, Isaiah 25:10. Eight, and it said he will swallow up death in victory, and he will abolish death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away, and from all the earth, and the Lord has spoken it. And then it goes, then it said 35:10, which it said, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, come to Zion, singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Yeah, that's a great scripture. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, the thing about it is you got to realize, even in this chapter here, 21, where it talks about, and I don't hate to get into it very much, but when it talks about the lake of fire, you know, if you go back into 20, you'll find out that hell and death are thrown into the lake of fire, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, then you gotta come to this a question of what is the lake of fire, you know. And you know, I've taught on that, and I've, you know, I'm not going to go into all that, but anyway, we know our God is a consuming fire, and He makes His ministers a flame of fire. So if you add fire to fire, you get more fire. That's what's all you get, you know. So the fire is the fire to totally destroy everything, or is it to cleanse everything? And you know, that's the questions you have to ask, you know. And when you do a deep study into all that about the fire, it begins to open it up, that it, the word sulfur and different things like that, and it is a word that means, like Theos, it means God, you know. It means Godhead. It means a whole bunch of things like that. But and we know our God is a consuming fire, and He consumes everything that's not of Him, you know. And
He purifies everything.
It's to purify. That's right. That's what the sulfur was for. You know
that concept of hell being a place of fire didn't come about until Dante's Inferno. You know, I don't even know when that was, but it was a long time after Christ.
I have that lake of fire and brimstone here because I talked on that a couple weeks ago. You were missing that.
I went back and I heard it, and I had that and read it.
I basically went back and brought it up because you'd questioned about it, you know. But you know, let me, being we're talking about just a little bit, let me just read this here just a little bit, and then we'll get out of this and go back to our class. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. This is Revelation chapter 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Mm-hmm. And the word for lake is the thought of the ideal of nearness to shore, and that also of a harbor. It has the meaning of a harbor. And the word, and then it says, the word for burneth is the word that means to set on fire, to consume, to burn, and it also means light. You know, L-I-G-H-T, light. And then the word for fire literally means, figuratively, a lightning, fiery fire, kindle. It's Greek, Greek, you know. And the word for brimstone is the word theos, in the origin sense of flashing sulfur. Brimstone, theo, godlike, neuter of, as a noun, divinity, divine Godhead. And it says divine divinity, Latin, also not also used by the Greeks to denote the divine nature of the power, providence, in the general Greek lexicon, equivalent to divine incense, because burning brimstone was regarded as the power to purify. And it says, our God is a consuming fire. You know, I went ahead and shared some other scriptures concerning that, but that's what it said there in Revelation chapter 21. You know, the actual meaning of the words, you know. So when you realize that maybe being cast into the lake of fire is being cast into the very presence and the fullness of God, and what's He going to do? Like He says earlier in the New Testament, the wood and hay and stubble will be burned up, but only the precious will remain. Well, the only thing precious in any of us is the amount of the presence of God. He is our very life, you know. So when, and it says, and they that have built upon the foundation of those things will suffer loss. But it says, but they'll it goes ahead and it says, but they'll be saved. So, you know, there's a lot of things, you know, a lot of the traditions of the church have been pretty erroneous. And they've taken just something on the surface where they really didn't study into it very well. And they made it into something bad, you know, way worse than what it really is. If hell and death and everything's cast into the lake of fire, and there's going to be no more weeping or no more crying or no more any of this other stuff, then what's that saying? I mean, you know, saying God consumes all of that sorrow and consumes all of those things. I mean, you know, it's pretty stout scriptures if you really study into it, a little bit different than what the traditional teaching on it is, you know.
Don't you feel that, you know, where it says they will suffer loss, but they will be saved?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's true of all of us.
Mm-hmm.
We all suffer loss. We suffer loss of all those things we have searched after,
mm-hmm.
of the things of this world, instead of searching after God within us. We're going to suffer loss.
I worked with an old guy, Leo Hemingway was his name, and he was in a machine shop, you know, years ago when I first started in a machine shop. And Leo ran this spline grinder used to grind splines, you know, and on shafts. And, you know, he was a good old guy, you know, and he used to talk to John the Porter all the time. And John came over one time and, you know, Leo told him, he says, yeah, he said, you know, John, he said, one of my friends, he says, you know, he died a while back. And he said, I went to his funeral and he says, and he wanted to take all of his money with him. He said, so they filled his casket up with money too, you know. And Leo said, well, I went over there and he says, I got to look at that and I thought, well, you know, it's a shame to bear all that money. He said, so I wrote him a check and I took the money. That check was just as good as the money. Can't spend it on the other side. He was messing with it. But you know what? The funny thing about it was with Leo, one of the guys at the shop went to a building and loan company to get a loan. Guess who had to approve his loan? Leo. He was on the board of that loan company because he had so much money in there. I don't know if he was Jewish or not. I think maybe he was Jewish. But he had so much money in that loan company. He was actually on the board of that loan company. But I guess he liked running a machine or something, you know, because he was real old. He was about ready to retire. One of the guys said, yeah, he said, I went to get a loan. He says, guess who had to approve my loan? He said, it was Leo. That's funny. I thought, well, but you know, sometimes the humorous things are true. You know, you can't take it with you. And everything that we accumulate on this side of the veil of life, it don't go with us. it's all consumed or burned up or given to relatives or something happens to it. Whatever happens after we're gone, we don't know. Yeah.
My friends.
We're going back to Matthew?
We're going back to Matthew.
Okay. Well, you have to remember now, you opened this up, so.
Oh, no, it's been burning me.
Okay.
And I'd like for you to still do something on that first. Sometime. And not the lake of fire, but, you know, do the scriptures about one will be left and one will be taken, and all the things that apply to that that have been misrepresented.
Mm-hmm.
I'd love to hear that.
Well, you know, like I say, I haven't talked too much about a rapture because I've never really seen anything that's made me believe that there is one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now, if there's going to be a catching away, yeah, I believe you can be caught away sitting right here if you pray and, you know, you get in the spirit and, You know, I like what Paul said. He was caught up to the third heaven. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. he didn't know. He said, I heard things that were basically unlawful for me to even speak, you know, at this point. And you know what? There's a lot that the church has done a lot of erroneous teaching over the years because the traditions of the elders have made the word of God of no effect. And I'm not trying to, I would never try to kill somebody's hope in a rapture. If they want to believe that, there's nothing in the scriptures that says, to him that believeth in the rapture, the same shall be saved. It doesn't say that. It's if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be saved, you know, if you acknowledge him or confess him. So they make a bigger deal out of that than what it really is anyway, you know. So
a lot of the religious folks online, when they bring that subject up and they say, oh, well, is this going to happen before the rapture or after the rapture?
Premillennial and postmillennial.
Yes, and I think to myself now, just because I've delved into just this tiny little bit of who will be taken and who will be left, and have a question mark in my brain about that, it makes all of those conversations easier for me to understand.
Well, let me ask you this, and Ben, you were talking about that. If we're going to talk about it a little bit while we're in here, who'll be taken and who'll be left? How did Jesus teach them to pray? When he said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, pray in this manner, basically is what he was saying. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where?
On earth.
On earth as it is in heaven. You know. Now why didn't he say, teach us to take us to heaven, you know? I mean, he didn't say that. He said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just read chapter 21 about the bride of Christ. And where was the bride of Christ coming from?
Down
from heaven into where? The earth. Okay. Now, a lot of people don't like this, but the church is so heavenly minded that they teach on heaven so much. They need to get out of the heavens and get down into the earth where God is dealing with people, you know. And, you know, he's going to make all things new, not make all new things, you know. And when in Romans, the 12th chapter, where it says that be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's he talking about? The word for renewing is the word re-innovating. The re-innovating of your thinking, your mind. And we have to begin to start believing that we have the mind of Christ. And how do you attain the mind of Christ? Matter of fact, I'm going to teach on this pretty soon anyway, I think. But the way that you're going to obtain the mind of Christ is by taking an attitude of thankfulness constantly, thanking God. And as you thank God and you live in that atmosphere of thanking God about everything, you know, we used to sing that song, in everything to do what? Give thanks. And that's based on scripture. In for this is the will of God. Where at? In Christ Jesus. What? Doing what? Concerning you. And where does the church fall short at all the time? Right there. And that principle right there, if they'll really start living in that principle, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, if they'll start taking that scripture right there and really living in that scripture, they're going to find out that they're going to move into a dimension that they've never been in before. And that's the dimension of the mind of Christ beginning to function way more prevalent and way stronger in their lives than it ever has before. But most of the times, what do we find people doing in the church? There's a scripture that says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be harmless and blameless to what? The sons of God amidst a crooked and perverse nation, to whom you do what? Shine forth as lights in the world. And you know what? The church is always mumbling, grumbling, and complaining about everything. They're not a thankful people. I mean, in the sense of, in everything give thanks. Now, well, how much is everything? Everything. Everything. If you get the mindset of that you're thanking God all the time, continuously, I believe it's gonna raise you into a realm that you. And I'm just finding this out myself, so I'm not saying I'm there, don't get me wrong. I'm finding this out for myself, and I'm going to tell you what, that's when you'll begin to start functioning more in the mind of Christ, when you are a thankful people. You know, what did Jesus do all the time when he prayed? He'd say, Father, I thank you that this is about this, or I thank you, you know, about that, you know, kind of thing. He was a thankful person. He knew he had the Spirit without measure, but he spent a lot of time thanking the Father, you know, and acknowledging the Father. Well, the Father's Spirit was in him, and what did he pray? He prayed that we would be what? One. He said, you know, the Father in me and me in you, you know. Father, I pray that they might be one, as you and I are one, you know. Until we come into that oneness, and part of the way of coming in there is in everything give thanks. You know, and I know that's a hard thing, and that's a simple thing. It's very, very simple. And usually it's the simplest things that are the most profound in Christ. You know, and if we'll learn to be thankful in all situations, not thankful for the situation, but thankful in spite of the situation. And that's where praise comes in, see? Because when you praise God in all things, then basically you're acknowledging his control. You're acknowledging that he's got it all under control, you know. And boy, when everything seems to be going the wrong way, guess what? That's when it's the hardest, and that's when we need to do it the most, you know.
God has his way of showing me just how long it takes when things don't go my way, mm-hmm. to where I fall back and boom, I won't say I complain, but I get agitated. Mm-hmm. Agitated. We shouldn't, we don't need to be agitated. We need to rest in him.
Well, see, there again, one time the Lord gave me a sermon on when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, and he told his disciples, go over to a place where two ways meet. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he said, there you'll find an ass's colt or ass or whatever, whereupon a man's never ridden. And you got to realize all of what Jesus was preaching when he was preaching, speaking about everything that was happening in the Gospels. This was the gospel of the kingdom. And you got to realize that it's all, a lot of it is a parable. It's almost a parable in the sense that you got to realize what was taking place there. When you say, go where two ways meet, what's the two ways in your life? His way and your way. That's the two ways. And what's sitting right in the middle of that? A donkey, or a jackass, if you want to call it that. A stubborn thing that whereupon a man never rid, was able to ride. We've never been able to ride that nature. We can't ride it in our own strength. He said, bring it here. Bring it hither. And what did he do?
He rode it.
But what happened before he rode it? Think about what happened. The people went before him bringing that donkey, hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And what that means is, oh God, save in the highest. In other words, bring us up into a place of the highest things in you, God. Save us, you know. And what did they do? They cast down palm leaves. Mm-hmm. What was in the tabernacle, what was in the temple when they built the temple? On the walls, there was palm trees, and there was a lion, and there was a man, you know, a lion, a man, lion, you know, because it was significant of the lion of the tribe of Judah, mm-hmm. who was going to break every band. And I'm preaching a sermon here again, but anyway, what took place there, and what else did they do? They took their garments off. What are you clothed in? Are you clothed in grumbling, complaining, and everything else, you know, in your life? Being unthankful for wherever you're at? What did Paul say? I learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be what? Content?
Yes.
Yeah. So what was they doing when they took their clothes off and began to cast their clothes upon the donkey? And in front of the donkey, you know. So what happened when the donkey, when it was walking into Jerusalem? Was it walking on the earth? No, it wasn't. And when we begin to praise God in all things and be thankful in all things, that nature can't walk on the earth. You know, and the only one that can ride it is Jesus Christ, the nature of God. I mean, you know, all of this stuff, it really is so simple. I mean, it's really simple. But it's just, you know, God's got to give you eyes to see it and understand it. And, you know, it's until we come to that place, you know, and even it was prophesied that he would do that. He would come riding in on a donkey, you know. It was prophesied that he would do that. But it didn't tell you that the donkey would be sitting in a place where two ways met. Well, two ways. What are them two ways? You know, I believe those two ways are your way and his way.
Yes.
And you got to choose to go his way.
Yes.
And the way you choose that is by casting the praise before him, acknowledging the life, that he is the life by the palm tree, palm branches, you know, Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we got to quit deviating off because I end up preaching a sermon. I don't want to do that. I want you guys to do the talking.
Choose to take his yoke upon you.
Yeah.
And learn from him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord.
For he is meek and lowly in heart. Of all the people, of all the humans, the Son of God, the complete, perfect Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, you would not ever think of him as being meek and lowly in heart. He is meek and lowly in heart. Got anything, Brenda or Buddy? Mm-hmm.
That verse you just got through reading in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says the same thing almost. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the eternal paths, where the good old way is, then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk.
Where'd you read out of 6? What's Jeremiah what? 6?
Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It references that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
And the good old ways.
Jeremiah 6?
Yeah, 16. Jeremiah 6, verse 16.
Jeremiah 6 or 16?
Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16.
why am I not being able to do this?
Mm-hmm. You see it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, when it talks to it's showing there, really, like you said, where two ways meet, but this is another meeting. This is a meeting, obviously, another one, but it is a choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the good old way.
Yes.
The good old way.
Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Okay. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Both of those ways. Stand right there in between those two ways. And see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your soul.
Praise the Lord.
But the people didn't want to do it.
But they said, we will not walk therein. Well, I think we're saying today, we want to walk in your way, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and look at there again, look at 29 in chapter 11. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Mm-hmm. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the word for soul there, I'm gonna read you some back Bible usages of it, how it's used in different places. It says the seat are the feeling, desires, affections, aversions, our heart, our soul elect. It says, the human soul, as far as is constituted by the right use of the aids offered by God, it can attain the highest end and secure eternal blessedness. The soul, regarded as the moral being designated for everlasting life. If you'd like to copy that, I'll let you look at this when we're done, if you want to write it down. Mm-hmm. It says the soul has an essence which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death, distinguished from other parts of the body. And then, you know, in the actual Strong's definition of it is the word psuche. And I'll give you a couple of the numbers that are involved in it. It's from G, which is Strong's Concordance 5594. It's breath by implication. And it means animal sentiment, principally only distinguishing it on one hand from 4151, which is the rational moral soul, and on the other hand from 2222, which is merely vitality. It plants in terms exactly corresponding perspectively in the Hebrew to so and so for the heart. It's the heart, the life, the mind, the soul, and us and you. So literally, it is your mind. Your soul really is your mind. Your mind, your will, elect, and your emotions are really what are involved in your soul. And, you know, we have to be willing to lay down our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions to receive His mind, His will, His intellect, and His emotions. And, you know, you know, there's two ways there. It's your mind or His mind, you know. Well, your mind is on a much lower level than His mind, you know. So,
what's the hardest in your experience? What part of your soul is the hardest to lay down before Him? Your mind? Your will?
Your intellect?
Your intellect or your emotions?
Well, all of those things are hard to lay down. Every one of them. Because, you know, have you ever heard somebody talk about somebody, oh, they're so strong-minded, you know.
Strong-willed.
Yeah, in other words, you ain't gonna change their mind, buddy, no matter what. And when you realize that when He's talking about saving your soul, he that loves his life, his psuche, will lose it. And he that loses his psuche will keep it unto zoe,
which is
different type of life, a higher form of life, see? And the psuche is the mind, the will, the intellects, and emotions, but you'll move it into another realm, into a higher realm of the Zoe life, you know. So, you know.
And then isn't there scripture that says, like this strong will is as witchcraft?
Well, it's obedience. Obedience. It says, yes, when yeah, it was obedience. But what keeps you from being obedient?
Yeah.
Isn't it your strong will?
Yeah.
It's your strong will. See, and that you know better than what God does sometimes. Because that's what happened with Samuel. With Saul, mm-hmm. Because he was told to go down and to utterly destroy, you know, this people. Mm-hmm. And you know, people don't understand. That was a type and a shadow there of what God was talking about. Because the enemies of the land is all of those that go against the things of God. Mm-hmm. And the enemies in your land are you know, your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions without the Holy Spirit directing them, see? And, you know, and he was told to utterly destroy everything. So he comes back, and Samuel hears the lowing of cattle and the bawing of sheep. Mm-hmm. And he says, what's this I hear? And he says, this is the thing, see, the people told me to do this, the people. He's the king. The people don't tell you to do nothing if you know, you're the one to tell the people what to do. You know what I mean? But that's that we always have an excuse for why we are disobedient, you know. And what did he say to him? He said, Saul, because you've done this thing and you've not been obedient, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Disobedience is as a sin of witchcraft, he told me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, well, what's witchcraft? Witchcraft is going something totally against the things of God, mm-hmm. See. And, you know, it's, like I say, we have a tendency, and little kids, even as sweet as little kids are, they're sweet as can be sometimes. But, buddy, there can be a booger, too, because they don't get their way. They don't get that toy when they're in the store or something and they really want it. They'll scream and cry and act up and do all kinds of things unless you discipline them over it, you know, learn not to do that. But, you know, it's basically, that's us. I mean, you know, a lot of times, it's like meeting together at church. How many times, and if you're honest, you might even say you've done it before. How many times have you said, I'm not going to church today. I just don't feel like church. I don't feel good today. Mm-hmm. You say, okay. Somebody calls you up on the phone and says, hey, you guys want to go out to eat? You want to go to this? Let's go, man. You know, all of a sudden you're feeling better. You know what I mean? So it's, you know what I mean? If you don't want to come to church, you just don't want to come to church that day.
You're not heavenly minded.
Yeah.
I think it's about.
I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we do. We all do that kind of stuff. We do.
10:58, I think, something like that. Yeah. But, you know, the interesting thing is that when we see the three verses that we had chosen to talk about in Matthew today, mm-hmm. We've gone around a big, you know, we've actually discussed those three verses mm-hmm. completely. You know, take my yoke upon you.
Uh-huh. Well, what is the yoke? You know what the yoke is? And in those days when you were going to plow,
mm-hmm.
you had to yoke your oxen. You put a yoke across them, and you hooked it up to your plow, and then you stood behind the plow and you directed it. Well, sometimes you could take it when you were trying to train. I've heard this. I don't know if it be a fact. But when you were trying to train something, like a half-grown something, mm-hmm. to learn how to pull the thing, you would yoke it to the oxen too, mm-hmm. so you would have it doing too. Well, it's just really walking along beside it because the oxen's doing all the pulling.
Yes.
And when you're yoked with God, and you're trusting Him and everything, He's doing all the pulling. Mm-hmm. You're just along for the ride, so to speak. You're walking along with Him, And you're, and you know, he's the one that's actually doing the pulling.
Well, I thought that when you get a mature ox that knows how to pull,
right,
knows how to follow the
right
path, you put a inexperienced, let's put an ox beside him,
mm-hmm,
so he can look and learn.
Mm-hmm.
So you got one as a teacher,
yeah,
you got one as a pupil. So you do that for a while and then
yeah,
it matures and you got two that close together. That's what I think.
Well, and that's true. Yeah, no, that's true. That's what, that's the truth. That's you put the lesser with the greater. And that's what he's doing in our lives. We're the lesser and he's the greater. And when we realize that, but he's not somewhere that's far off. He's right inside of us. And you know,
someone was saying on Facebook, you say, God is my co-pilot.
Yeah.
Then you need to change seats.
Yeah, he's the pilot. Yeah. Well, and it's like that song. What was that song that singer sang? Take the wheel,
the
wheel, Jesus, or whatever.
Yeah. Take the wheel.
Well,
take
the wheel. He's the one that has to have the wheel, you know,
yes,
as far as the driving part goes. You know.
There's a song out that I've heard. He's talking about, the song says, don't give the devil a ride. Because you give him a ride, he'll want to drive.
There's a clock.
And if you let him drive, he'll take you too far.
Yeah.
Don't give the devil a ride.
Right. Praise the Lord.
It's true. I mean,
Father, we thank you that you direct us.
Yes,
call.
Jesus.
And take us right where you want us to be.
Yes,
I have never walked in here and walked out except with the peace and the joy and the love,
yes,
that you have imparted to us and in,
yes,
us,
Lord,
through you. Father, continue to bless us as we go into the worship service. And let your will be done in all things that touch us today.
Yes,
in Jesus'
Father.
Name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.